single thing that's going on inside of us is a mystery to you, that you know us. That you know us deeply and you still love us. That's incredible. And I'm profoundly grateful for that. And I ask that you would take that love and kindness and make it known more and more in our time in your word this morning. Jesus, I pray this in your name. Amen. I don't know if any of you have watched that show Timeless on the television. It's a campy, kind of goofy show about going back in time and chasing other people who are trying to change events in time. But I want to do a little bit of a time travel with you this morning. And I want to go back 2,000 years, and I want to hear an eyewitness of the events that surround the resurrection. His name is John, and he's the one that wrote this gospel. And I want to give this first part, the introduction, to you as if he was talking to us. John would say, I was a fisherman. Was a fisherman. I was rough, callous-handed, outspoken, had all the terminology and everything that fishermen have. And then I was invited on a 3-year journey. I didn't know it was going to be 3 years, but I was invited on a journey by Jesus. And it changed my life forever. He taught us. He shared his life with us around campfires and walking on the road and in synagogues and even in the temple, even in the Jewish temple. Before my eyes, people who had never seen before that were blind from birth, they saw. The lame walked. The people who had leprosy, you know, ghastly skin diseases, were clean and whole. Lazarus rose from the dead. A woman bleeding with an issue of blood for many, many, many years touched Jesus and she was healed. All these things we just saw one thing after another after another. It was incredible, incredible. Now, being with Jesus was one aha moment after another. At first, we just thought he's a superlative mentor. But then he would do something, and then we would see that he was more. At one point in time, we were in my fishing boat. And a squall came up in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and we were scared, and we're fishermen, and we don't scare easily. And we were scared, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. He stands up, he says, peace be still, and the water goes completely calm, still. We looked at each other and said, who is this? Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him? But not everybody was on board with Jesus. The religious leaders of the day, they were pretty upset. They saw Jesus as a threat, and they were belligerent, and they were unkind. They hated Jesus and wanted to do anything they could to sabotage everything that he was doing, but nothing seemed to be working. His popularity just continued to rise and rise and rise until this last week. In this last week, none of us saw it coming. Everything went south. It was devastating. We're thinking that we are riding on board the Jesus train, and the Jesus train crashes and burns. That we're in popularity, and now everything is in reverse. And in the span of less than 24 hours, Jesus is arrested. He's tried, if that's what you call it, if that's what you want to call it. He is bludgeoned and beaten to a pulp, mangled, really. He's sentenced after that. He's made to carry his own cross, and then he is nailed to that cross and crucified in front of all of us while people are sneering at him. And on top of all this, he didn't even protest. For us, we were in shock. Our lives were completely down the tubes. We were confused and we were scared. And so we locked the door in the place where we were and hoped that no one would find us. And then I wrote in my gospel what happened next. In verse 19 of John 20, and that's where I'm jumping in here, on the evening of the first day of the week, that would be Sunday for us, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace. Peace be with you. After this, after he had said this, he showed us his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus again said, peace, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. In a flash, everything changed. Before, it was devastation. Now, afterward, it's possibility. Before, it's ruins. Now, it's hope. Jesus' resurrection has continued to speak loudly as it did to them. It's continued to speak loudly ever since then. And his words have this mysterious way of cutting through the noise of the grind with miraculous power and perspective. He shows us what really matters. And so this morning, what I want to do with our little bit of time that we have together is I want to focus on this, that the power surge of Jesus' resurrection launched a movement that we call Christianity now, and it still transforms and launches us today. From this passage, that's what we're going to look at. Now, when someone rises from the dead, which is a very small club, after predicting that he would, that there's a particular kind of weight and gravitas that comes with their words. And so with each appearance of Jesus, and there are numerous appearances where he actually has risen from the grave and appears to different people in human form, I mean, you know, with flesh and blood on him. And each one of those, there's power and there's a ripple effect that goes out from each one of those appearances. Each one is important. The one that's after this, and I would encourage you to read it on your own, is the one that Jesus appears to the disciples, but really it's aimed at Thomas and his doubt. And he has a very large turnabout. This one is for Jesus' close-in followers and for us. And so this morning we'll see that, and I want to look at four things. I just want to give you the high view at the beginning. Firstly, that the risen one comes to us in spite of or despite our fears and our closed-off lives. He, secondly, brings peace and assurance into our lives. Again, no matter what has gone on with us. And he proves that he is truly alive. That is, that the resurrection is fact, not fiction. You see my hands and my feet? And he commissions us to be his hands and his heart in a sin-sick world. And so let's pick these apart one at a time. The first one is that the risen Jesus comes to us, like to them, despite our fear and closed-off lives. Now, it says in this particular passage, John writes that they're enveloped in fear and that they locked the doors for fear of the Jewish leaders, and Jesus came and stood among them. Now, I have, over this last week, placed myself in that room. I want to be a fly on the wall in that room. What would that have been like? That you're terrified. You've just watched the master who you followed intimately for 3 years. You've seen this whole thing go down in flames. Not only that, if the movement hasn't gone down in flames, the master himself has been absolutely ghastly and cruelly killed. And then Jesus shows up, even though the doors are locked. And the disciples, I think, initially, they're, what? Thus, Jesus says to them twice, peace be with you. Twice. Because I think that the first time they're just like, what? What? This doesn't happen. Nobody comes back from the grave, especially after the way that he went in. And like them, fear and loss can lock us up. Fear and loss has a way of doing that with us. And it freezes out our friendships. It freezes out our relationships, husband to wives. It freezes out our relationships with our children, even with ourselves. That fear has this seizing up effect on us. And the typical responses are fight, flight, and fear. You've heard that before, probably. But Peter has experienced all of these pretty much in the last 24 hours, or actually last 48 hours. If you'll remember, Peter, when the temple guards came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out his sword. He hacks off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. Jesus rebukes Peter, picks up his ear, puts it back on, and then submits to the arrest. And Peter's, what? Then later on, that same night, Peter is in the same courtyard with Jesus, and Luke tells us this in his gospel, that Peter is warming himself around a fire, and Jesus is just on the other side of the courtyard, really sort of where Reggie and Melissa are, just on the other side. And a woman says to Peter, you know, you're one of his dudes. Peter says, no, I don't know him. And it says actually the second time and the third time he starts calling down curses on himself. No way, I swear I'm not one of his disciples. And the last time he says it loud enough that his and Jesus' eyes meet. And he bolts. Flight. Now he's in fear, just like the rest of us. Fear has seized him up. That's what fear does, if we let it. Now, I think that it's kind of incredible here that you see the screeching halt that fear does, that it does this to relationships, it does this to opportunities, it does this to dreams, it does this to mission. It puts everything in reverse. That's what fear tends to do. Now, I'm not talking about fearing God in the pure sense of the word where we honor and reverence him. I'm talking about this sort of fear that boxes us in. And so frequently, I think human beings experience fear. If you don't experience fear, well, maybe you should be speaking instead of me. But I do. Fear can close us off from God, from others, and from ourselves, as we said. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you afraid of? What is it that makes your heart race? What is it that gets you anxious? What are you afraid of? Think for a moment. I can think of about 3 or 4 or 5 things. Now, fear tends to, excuse me, fear tends to put a lock on the door with a do not disturb sign on it. But fortunately, in this particular case, Jesus doesn't really heed the signs. He actually sort of just blazes through the door. And I'm glad that he does that, but sometimes he honors us in that. And sometimes our fear just says, no, Lord, I don't want to do this. Lord, no, Lord, we're all frozen off. And sometimes he will just knock. And that's what he says to the believers in Revelation chapter 3. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Sometimes Jesus just blazes right through and comes in past our fears, but sometimes, and I would say often, he does knock. And he says, I want you to invite me in. I want you to be the one that opens the door. And actually, people have painted paintings over the years trying to envisage this with the idea that Jesus is knocking on the door and there's no handle on that side, that there's only the handle on your and my side. And so this morning, Jesus comes to us, and he comes to us despite our fear and our closed-off lives. And I believe that because you're here this morning, that maybe Jesus is actually coming uninvited or unannounced, but he is coming to you in your fear. And he speaks his words into our fear. Peace, peace be with you. Twice, he says. And that's the second thing that we see in the passage, that we see that Jesus, the risen Jesus, brings peace and assurance into our lives. These guys are traumatized. When we're traumatized by the events of life, whether it be a breakup or a failing an exam or a course or flunking out of college or school or the loss of someone close or getting fired or going bankrupt or getting divorced, any one of those things, if someone comes to you and says, oh, be encouraged. If someone says something trite to you, it really is not only not helpful, it's kind of offensive, isn't it? A chicken soup for the soul quote just doesn't do it when we're going through those things. But when the one who's been brutalized and bludgeoned and nailed to a cross comes to you and me, who has gone through this fateful week, and he comes to you after having died through suffocation and all of that devastation, and now he's alive, he comes to you, those words have meaning in a particular way. Peace is something that Jesus has to give you. Have you thought about that before? If you're not peaceful right now, peace has a name. And it's not spelled P-E-A-C-E, it's spelled J-E-S-U-S. That peace Jesus has to give to you. And so as he rode in this fateful week into Jerusalem through tears, he said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, he's speaking that and weeping over the city of Jerusalem because he knows what's about to happen. He said earlier on in John's gospel, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And later on in that same gospel, he said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You will. It's a guarantee. You will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What is he saying there? He's saying, you're with me now. You're on my team. He's not on your team. Please understand this, that Jesus is never being drafted onto your team. You are being drafted onto his team. And this is a team you want to be on. This is a team that is victorious in the end. And then I love the way that the Apostle Paul summarizes this whole idea in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, he himself, speaking of Jesus, he himself is our peace. He is our peace. I can't tell you how many times that I've gone through really rough times in my life, and as I have sat down with him, there have been times when I've just been feeling like, I can't, I'm so anxious, I'm so afraid that there's so much movement that I can't attach myself to the one who has peace. And it takes a bit of calm. Because the Lord comes to us in that he says, Bob, peace. Peace be with you. Okay, you're here, Lord. Okay, you are here, Lord. That even if the Jewish leaders get all bothered with us, you are here with me. You are here with me. And this is the game changer. It is not a game changer. It is the game changer. Think for a moment, who is saying peace be with you? He's the one that went through all of that pain and is out on the other side victorious. And so I want to ask you this morning, it, just like I would them, did at first the peace bounce off of you? I think the apostles would have said, yeah, Jesus came in the room. He said, peace be with you. We're like, what? Jesus? Peace be with you. And he shows them the nail marks. He shows them his side. It's me. Guys, it's me. And I believe that for many of us who are going through fearful times in our lives right now, that the Lord is saying to you, shh, quiet, be still. I'm here. It's me. I'm here. It's me. Now, this is far from some sort of concocted strategy. It's not positive thinking, although it's very positive. It's not just quoting something over and over again, trying to just rehearse sayings of Jesus. It is Jesus in person. And this is the core of the Christian life. The core of the Christian life isn't that you learn how to live by Christian principles. The core of the Christian life is that you learn to know the King himself. That's the point. The point of all of Christianity is that you and I know him, and that we walk with him, and that we talk with him. And so where he goes with this next is fairly profound in my mind, is that he wants the guys to know that they're not looking at a ghost. It says he proves himself that he is truly alive. It says that he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. So at first it looks probably like some cruel group hallucination. But then a nail-pierced hand is extended. Think about that for a moment. A nail-pierced hand is extended. That Jesus is very much alive. And the hand, even though it has a nail piercing in it, it's not all bloody like it was. It's him. It's the Master. How could this be? And for them, the resurrection changed everything. Now think with me for a moment. If Jesus had only died to somehow take on our sins, like he said he was, but had not been raised, the movement that we would be in or that we might try to attach ourselves would just be one memorializing him and remembering his sayings. That would be what Christianity is really all about. Without that resurrection moment, without that event, the movement runs out of steam. And like Monty quoted in this morning's message at Sunrise Service, 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ has not been raised, and I love the candor and the honesty of this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. The Apostle Paul is willing to write this because the resurrection is that solid. That if Jesus isn't raised, the movement runs out of steam. If he is raised, the movement explodes. Newsflash, the movement explodes. The movement explodes. Now, over the years, many people have made serious attempts to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. This is not a new thing. Simon Greenleaf was the senior professor at Harvard Law School, and his treatise on what constitutes admissible evidence in a court of law was the standard, set the standard in terms of what is admittable and what is not. Well, he was particularly hard on the resurrection and would say these things to his Christian students, and finally, one day, one of the students put it back in his face. He said he challenged him to put the resurrection up against all the legal tests of admissible evidence and see if the resurrection holds up or if it doesn't. It was sort of a lawyer's double dog dare. And what ended up happening was, as he processed this, he became convinced that the resurrection of Jesus was a historic event. And even though he was a Jew, he committed his life to Christ. Friends, our faith, the Christian faith, rests not on wishful thinking, not as a pie-in-the-sky analogy, but rests on historic fact. The evidence is there. Jesus did rise from the dead. And it means for us, as C.S. Lewis so well put it, he said it means that we must take him seriously in terms of the things that he said. Because as I said before, rising from the dead and staying alive, that's a very, very small club. There is one in it. And so the risen Christ proves to us that he's truly alive with numerous appearances. One of my friends, his name is Joe, he's from New London, Connecticut. Big, thick, New England accent. And I was talking to him at one point in time, and he said, I always thought that Jesus was somehow just hanging on the cross because he had only had that sort of a Catholic upbringing and only saw Jesus always on the cross. And certainly there's something really powerful about that, a crucifix instead of just a cross. But he said, then I found out that he wasn't just on the cross and he didn't die then. And when I did, I wanted to put my trust in him. And it changed everything for him. He's now a pastor, writes books. He's an amazing guy, but it was the resurrection that put Jesus apart from all the other teachers that he had ever heard about, and he's a philosophical sort of a guy. We are not following the teaching of some ancient master. We are following that master because he is, in fact, alive. Can I have an amen on that? Now, the last thing of this is important, and I'm just going with what the passage says. Jesus appears to these guys, and he is saying these things to them. The last thing is that the risen Christ commissions us, like he did them, to be his hands and his heart in a sin-sick world. That Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Well, how did the Father send him? He was anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He proclaimed good news to people everywhere. He made forgiveness real. He challenged people into reconciliation. He commissioned peacemakers. He healed the sick. He broke the devil's grip over people. Just normal stuff like that. And then he said, now you. Now you. And this puts special purpose and perspective in our lives. Now he is sending us out. That the power surge of the resurrection is what initiated this whole thing, and it still does. I believe that this morning there are some of you that are going to be sort of lit on fire, as it were, to be in a new purpose, in a new space, to see yourselves no longer as a person who life is happening to, but somebody who is taking it to life. Someone who sees themselves as a sent one. Now, this particular thing that Jesus said here has inspired and enlivened people for many centuries already. Now, in our midst here, John Bentley, who is the founder and the resident, I don't know, grand poobah of Harmony Outreach. And John basically has taken, the Lord hijacked him at one point in time and brought him out of the practice of law and made him into a missionary. Because he heard the Lord repurpose him, "Your son, you're one of my sent ones. I want you to go." These are the kind of things that Jesus said. He said in Mark 16:15, he said, "Go everywhere in the world and tell everyone the good news." Two words that are really important there, everywhere and everyone. Everywhere and everyone. Can you say that with me? Everywhere and everyone. In the Message version of the paraphrase of Matthew 28, the Great Commission is what we call it. Listen here. It says, "God authorized me," this is Jesus speaking, "and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Or even, I think even a better way of saying that is immerse them in Trinitarian reality. Immerse them in Trinitarian reality. Jesus sees you and me as his sent ones. And this is how America changes. This is how Temecula changes. This is how your family changes. This is how you change. Somebody has to actually say, "Okay, Lord, okay, send me." I don't know what that would look like, but my answer to you is yes. My answer to you is yes, Lord, I will. There was a movie, and I think it was in the early 80s, or it might have even been in the 70s. It was called Chariots of Fire. It was a Christian movie of sorts, one of the first ones really ever. And it was interesting because it chronicled the lives of two runners in the Olympics in the early 1900s. And one was Eric Little. And Eric Little was a man who had a call to the mission field, and his family, it was a family tradition for them, and he knew he had a call to China, but he was fast, and he ran with his arms back and his head peeled back like this, but he was so fast, it was incredible. And his family is pushing him on one side to stop running and to go into the mission field, and the public wants to see him run. And there's one conversation that's beautiful between he and his sister. She's confronting him about going to China, and Eric Little says it this way, and I'll do my faux Scottish accent here. He said, "I know the Lord made me for a purpose, for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure." There is something in each one of us, purpose, that God has built you for. Now, that doesn't mean that any one of us are going to be like the 12, but it doesn't mean you wouldn't either. I mean, the Lord hijacked John. The Lord put his call on me to go into ministry. There's all kinds and all kinds of different levels, but there's an expression that God is saying to you, "I want you to know that I made you on purpose for a purpose, and I want you to get on with the purpose." And it's not just making money or being successful. It is making an imprint on people's lives. Jesus made forgiveness real. Are you making forgiveness real? That's what he is actually saying here to this group of people. And so let's land this plane. Actually, before I do, one last thing. So these at least 12 guys are in the room. Actually, probably 11. They're scared. Jesus comes and says, I'm sending you out as the Father sent me. Now, they could say, Lord, we're not old enough in this. We don't have enough. We don't have enough training. We don't have enough this. We've been only with you for 3 years. Think about it for a moment. The ones who have been with Jesus the most have only been with him for 3 years. So the best that they can say is they're 3 years old in the Lord, and the Lord is sending them out to change the planet. 3 years, change the planet. And they did it. Now, I think that's wonderful. Because it doesn't mean that you have to go off to grad school or get a high degree or do any of those things. You just have to be willing to be the person that God wants you to be in the environments where he has sent you. So moms, one of the things, or moms, no, I'm just not going to get out of that traditional kind of a look because there's nothing of that anymore. But parents, that part of the call that God has purposed you for is to imprint on your children the values of Jesus. Not necessarily your family values, because some of those really stink up the place. Being nice. But the reality is that Jesus says, I want you to invest in them. I sent you to them. Hey. Each one of you has a sphere, and none of you are in that sphere by accident. The Lord knows what he's doing, and he's saying, I'm sending you into that sphere to be my representative. Now, will you take that call up this morning? So, landing the plane looks like this. Today, Jesus comes to you. Some of you are in the place of fear today. And if you are, I'm not trying to get you to get out of the boat and walk on water. I'm trying to let you get to ask you to let Jesus into your fear. He comes to us and he says he brings his peace and his assurance. He proves that he is alive and he commissions us to go out. And so those four things, I think, are all response points for us. That he comes to you and is knocking, will you let him in? Now, some of you are thinking, what in the world would that mean? It simply means that you say, Jesus, I do not know what this means, but I open the door of my life to you. It is not complex. He's the one who does the saving. Secondly, that there are some of us who are in fear, and we are entrenched in fear, and the Lord comes and brings his peace, and we need to let him into the fear. Let him into your fear today. Thirdly, there are those of us that are in this room that are on the fence in terms of how you feel about Jesus, but Jesus comes to his close-in guys and proves to them that he's alive. And he does it many other times, proving that he's alive. And out of that, they are fearless. All but one of them dies a martyr's death because they simply cannot recount it because they have experienced the risen Christ. If you're on the fence today, perhaps today is that day that you say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to trust you now. And lastly, there are those of you that are in the place where you know that God is saying, I have sent you to these people. I have given you influence in this arena. Now, I want you to be my representative, and I'm willing to work with you and in you to do it. All of those are response points to this particular passage, responding to the risen Christ himself. And so I want to play a video for you real fast, and then as we do, then we'll go into a time of prayer right at the end of the video.
I've been wrestling with purpose. What was I created for? I'm more than what you see on the surface. See beneath my skin and scars. I'm skinned and scarred. Marred and twisted. Scarred by the past, I need to be lifted. And sometimes I question my own existence. What was I put here for? In my seams, it seems that there seems to be more. It's like I'm a light unplugged from the socket. I mean, do I really exist to put money in my pocket? This 9 to 5 feels like a 9 to 9. My mind entwined, I pass the time, life circles me as I wait. What is my estate? I feel like I was made for something great, and yet I can't quite put my finger on it. But when I look at my fingers and I see their design, I realize I'm one of a kind, and something created me. No, someone created me, and that someone made me for a reason. Even though it's clear the past years have been treason, I still sense this drawing, this calling, that even in the midst of my falling, there is someone who died to pick me up, someone who rose to fix me up, someone who's coming back to lift me up. And that someone is Jesus. See, God made me for a purpose, and when I delight in Him, it's brought to the surface.
Let's all stand up. Would you bow your heads with me to pray? Lord, I want to acknowledge this morning that not a single person is here by accident, that you orchestrate things in drawing us near to yourself. And we simply want to cooperate. Lord, as you come into our fear, if you are in a place where you got some fear or some anxiety and worry that are overtaking you, I just want to ask you to hold out your hands and put those fears in your hands. Put what you're afraid of in your hands. We're going to hand that to Him. Lord Jesus, here are these fears that are crippling us, that we don't seem to have the resources to meet them. They just continue to return. We're scared. And we invite you into this fear. Would you just whisper that to Him? I invite you into this fear. And I bring this fear to you. Both of these things at once. And today, Lord, we leave this fear in this room. And we'll just clean it out when we're all done. But we ask you, Lord, now for freedom, that the chains of fear would break over people right now in Jesus' name. Break now in the name of Jesus, all of them. Now, Father, for those that are on the fence, who you've come to and you have wooed them in your heart, in their hearts, I ask you now, Lord, that you would give them courage to respond in that simple faith response. Jesus says to you, I'm here. It's me. Open up your heart to me. I am knocking. Let me in. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something that's not particularly bold, but it's something that's physical that will just say, I'm responding to this. If you are responding to open the door of your life to Jesus and to invite Him in, like that verse that I read, I want to ask you, with everyone's eyes closed and with everyone's head bowed, I want to ask that you would raise your hand where you're at, and then we will pray a prayer together. I see a hand over here, yeah. And over there, yeah. And over there and there, yes. Anyone, and here as well, and back there, yeah. Anyone else? And back there, over there too. Yay, thank you, Lord. This is Jesus' doing. He's reaching out to you. Can we all pray a prayer aloud? I'll lead you in it with just some very simple words. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising on the third day like you said you would. This is good news, Lord. And I sense you drawing me. And I come to you. And I open my heart to you. And I invite you in, like you said you would. Would you please forgive me of all my sins? And come and be my Savior and my Lord. I trust you today. I pray in your name. And then the last group, Lord, I'm included in this group, easy. We're the sent ones. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Lord, breathe now on us. Breathe the Holy Spirit on us. That we are able to see ourselves as sent ones. Sent by God to make a difference. Sent by God to bring mercy. Sent by God to make peace. Sent by God to bring good news. Sent by God to meet needs. Sent by God to be good news and to say it. Lord, now I pray that you would energize and our imagination so that we would see the spheres that you have given us to be your ambassadors within. For some, it's a school. And it's to love people well and not play the games. It's to be about truth but not beat people over the head with it. Others of us, it's a neighborhood. It's the people right across the street and right next door and people that we share a back fence with. And you have said, I want you to think about those people and start seeing them as people. I want you to care for these people because these things really matter. If you want to say to the Lord, I want to be your ambassador, I want to be on assignment for you in the spheres that you've put me in, if you would just say, here am I, just whisper to the Lord, here am I, send me. Whatever that means, Lord, I pray that you would energize that in each person. Come and fill them with the Spirit in a fresh way, like you did the 12. Lord, today we celebrate that you died and that you rose again. And so as we worship you in this last little bit of time that we have together, I ask that you would fill us with joy where we have sadness, that you would fill us with peace where we have despair and anxiety and fear. But come and fill us. Do not leave us alone. I ask, Lord, that as we leave this place, that if somebody could see us under sort of the black light of the Spirit's touch, that you would just see fingerprints, the fingerprints of God over every one of us. Jesus, I pray this in your most beautiful and powerful name. And everyone said, amen.